for your life. I pray that as we gather, hearts to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In the strong and precious name of Jesus the Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. It hardly seemed earth-shaking. A group of men gathered in an obscure upper room for a meal, a memorial meal. And when you add to that the cloak and dagger way of the arrangements, it seems as if they're hiding. A small group of men gathered together in an upper room with their rabbi. It seems like nobody would even know that it ever took place. And yet here we are, 2,000 years later, remembering that gathering. Looking back to that moment, remembering the events of that night. We call it the Last Supper, the Eucharist, the Lord's Table, Communion, or the Lord's Supper. It's one of the two ordinances given to the church, means by which we remember and proclaim the work of our Savior. But here's the problem. It's become routine. Webster defines routine as the habitual or mechanical performance of an established procedure. Mechanical. Wooden. It means to go through the motion. It means to make it common, to make it ordinary. But those words, common, ordinary, uninspired, don't fit with what went on that night in that room, and it certainly doesn't fit with what we've gathered to do today. Standing on the shoulders of the Passover meal, our Lord established a new memorial feast for his followers. And it was about a greater exodus. It was about a greater deliverance. A small group of men gathered with their master to celebrate the Passover. For 3 years, they had walked with him. They watched with amazement as he opened the eyes of the blind, as he caused the lame to walk, even raised the dead. They stood in awe of his words because this man taught as no other. They didn't understand the kind of power that commanded the wind and the waves to obey his voice. Now, with troubled hearts and minds, trying to make sense of the events of that week. His continual talk of death and dying. They didn't understand. And so they were gathered with excitement, but also with fear. They were thrilled, but also horrified as they gathered. They gathered to take part in the Passover ritual. A centuries-old tradition where families would gather and go through the motions. Families would gather and eat certain foods and make certain speeches in remembrance of what God had done. Year after year, these men had gathered with their families. From the time they were children, they had gathered with their families and taken part in that memorial meal. But somehow they knew this night was different. But they had no idea just how different it actually was. Our text is found in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to begin at verse 17 and go down through verse 29. There is a great danger within the church of allowing the sacred to become common. It's the danger of familiarity. Oh, I know that story. Oh, I know what that's about. Oh, I've been here before. I've done that. The problem with being too familiar with biblical truth is you began to handle the sacred in a profane way. To profane something is to treat it with vulgarity. To take something that is special and unique and treat it like it's anything else. It is to cheapen. It is to treat in an unworthy manner. Great and glorious truths can lose their wonder. Profound truths can become just another story. And too often that is what has happened to the story of the cross. As we near the end of Matthew's gospel, we're heading into holy ground. In fact, we're on the verge of the Holy of Holies. There is a sense in which I think that when we read or talk about these kinds of things, we ought to do so with a hushed tone. It is a sacred thing. I want to ask you to do yourself a favor this morning. This is what I want you to do. As we climb the stairs and enter in to that upper room, I want you to stop. And I want you to drink in the atmosphere. I want you to look around that room. And I want you to think about the faces of those who are gathered. Look in their faces and see the mixture of joy and fear, of wonder and confusion. I want you to smell the oil burning. Smell the food on the table. But most of all, I want you to look carefully at the one who's reclining at the head of the table. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Because when you do, you're going to catch something of the glory and the wonder of our Savior. Look with me, Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful, and they began to say to him and to one another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Are you looking around the room? Are you drinking it in? Are you giving thought to what is happening in that room? Are you looking carefully at the Lord Jesus? Because I'm convinced that the Lord's Supper reveals the glory of our Lord. After all, it is His table. It is His meal. It's all about Him. God forbid that we should make it all about us, about what we receive, about what we get out of it. Look carefully at the Lord Jesus, and I think you'll find three things. First, He is revealed as our gracious Master. We see that in verses 17 through 19. I pointed it out before in dealing with the gospel accounts of the last week, the concluding days of the life and ministry of Jesus, but Matthew makes it abundantly clear. Jesus is in control of everything that's going on in that week. It's not an accident. What happened to Him was not an unfortunate set of circumstances. It wasn't a plan gone awry. It was the eternal will and purpose of God that was unfolding. And He is the Master through all of it. Back when it was time to start toward Jerusalem, do you remember there was a account where Jesus said to His disciples, I need to go to Jerusalem. They all said, no, not now. Not now. This is the wrong time. Lord, they're already plotting your death. They're already planning about how they can get rid of you. This is the absolute worst time to go. The Romans are really on edge right now because of all the talk of revolution. This is a bad time to go to Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus said? I must go. Because the time has come. Throughout His life and ministry, He'd perform a miracle, and He said, I don't tell anybody. Remember when His first miracle, His mother came, and he said, Mom, it's not time. Well, now it's time. And He purposely reveals Himself for who He is. It began in the way He entered the city. He entered the city in a very specific way to purposely fulfill an Old Testament prophecy. He came in on a donkey so they could say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was declaring himself to be Messiah. And then he went to the temple and he established himself in the temple as Lord of the temple, as he taught. He taught and preached in the temple with those crowds gathering. And look at the message he brought to them. Go back and read it this afternoon. Go back and read what he's saying there in the temple. He is bringing a message of judgment. He's saying, I am the Lord. I am Messiah. And the judgment of God is coming. Notice, Jesus said, I must go. And he made it clear at that time. He makes it clear here again in this passage. He went on to say, I will be betrayed to the chief priest. I will be condemned. I will be handed over to the Romans. I will be flogged and I will be crucified. He spoke clearly, distinctly, and unmistakably about those issues. Why? Because he's in charge. Because he's in full control and he knows exactly what he's doing. He taught those words as Lord of the temple. And now, in our passage, he assumes his place as head of the family at the Passover meal. Gathered his disciples. They ate the lamb that had been roasted. They ate the bitter herbs. They remembered and he served as host. In the afternoon on the 14th of Nisan, it was customary to sacrifice the lambs at the temple. The blood would be collected and poured out around the altar. The fat of the lamb would be given as a burnt offering, and then the lamb would be taken and roasted with bitter herbs to be eaten on the night of the 15th. It began at sundown, the Jewish day. So they sacrificed during the daylight hours on the 14th, and at evening time, as the day of the 15th dawned in Jewish reckoning, they partook of the meal. Verses 17 through 19, we find Jesus giving instructions about this observance. You notice how vague verse 18 is? Go in the city, find a certain man, tell him. Why is it vague? It's purposely vague. Was this prearranged? Or is this divine knowledge? I don't know. Either way, he's in charge. Either way, he knows exactly what he's doing, and things are unfolding exactly according to plan. Listen to Luke's account. In Luke's account, in chapter 22 and verse 15, Jesus made this statement. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I've eagerly anticipated this. I've longed for this particular Passover. This final Passover meal. Final because what that Passover meal foreshadowed is about to become reality. See, the Exodus, while a great and glorious deliverance of God's people, is a picture of a greater Exodus, of a greater deliverance. And that's about to take place at Calvary. And so our Lord has his disciples gathered, and they celebrated that meal. Bishop Ryle said, how sad it is that an ordinance so beautiful and simple should be obscured and made such a mystery by human inventions. Our Lord, at the end of the Passover meal, instituted a new memorial meal. A new meal that replaces the Passover. And in elegant simplicity, he said, this is my body. This is my blood. The institution of the supper is a precious gift to the church. It is a blessed reminder of what our Lord has done for us. And we pervert that precious gift when we make it more than it is. When we speak of that precious gift as a sacrifice, when we talk in terms of the elements being transformed somehow mystically into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, we pervert it because we obscure it. We lose the simple elegance of it. And at the same time, we cheapen this precious gift when we say it's a mere symbol. When we say it's just a picture. No, it's not just a picture. It is a holy thing. It is a sacred thing when we gather around this table, because it is a solemn and sacred reminder of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was put upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, it's not just a picture. It is a holy, sacred reminder that he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. That he suffered and died so that we might live. As Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 2, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The table of the Lord is a precious gift to the church from a gracious master. Therefore, you don't tack it on to the end of a service as an afterthought. You don't treat it lightly as some meaningless ritual. We treasure it as a precious gift that inspires hope and courage. It is a public pronouncement of our Savior's death to atone for sin. There's something else in this that I don't want to skip over. So often when you and I come together around the table of the Lord, we do so in a very solemn way, and that's not wrong. It is a solemn moment. But we not always ought to think of it like a funeral, because it's more than that. And we know that from this passage. Now Luke tells us that he said to those gathered, "I have eagerly desired to eat this particular Passover meal with you before I suffer." But notice what he says in our text down in verse 29. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So when you and I gather around this table, it is a high and holy, a sacred moment. When we look back and consider what the Lord Jesus did for us, we look back to Calvary, we look back to Golgotha, we consider the blood that flowed, we consider the price paid for our rebellion, but at the same time, we look forward. Because this table is also a precious reminder of where this all ends. It ends in glory, in the presence of our God, around another table, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we rejoice and sing the praise of our God in endless glory. This table is a means by which we look back, and a means by which we look forward. It is a glorious, holy, and sacred thing. So look carefully at the Lord Jesus and see in him our gracious master. But there's the second thing. He is also revealed as the sovereign one. Verse 21 ought to send chills down your spine. I know it did that night for those who were gathered. They're confused. They're wondering, they're questioning, they don't really understand all this talk of death and dying, and they can't fit it all together. How does the Messiah, how does the glorious one of God, the anointed one of God, how does he suffer or die? That didn't make sense to them. And then he says, as he looks around the table, "Truly, most assuredly, I'm telling you, one of you will betray me." What do you think happened in that moment? I think as soon as he said it, eyes started shooting back and forth. The scripture says they were very sorrowful. They were very grieved. And the word implies they were very anxious in all of this. And so they all began to say, first there was a deafening silence. Nobody said a word. And then they start whispering to each other, and that whisper becomes a roar as they all saying to one another and to the Lord, "Surely it's not me. Lord, not I." Well, the one who dips his finger in the bowl with me is the one. And did you notice? Even Judas, even that black-hearted disciple who had already made the arrangements, had the unbelievable gall to look at Jesus and innocently say, "Surely not I." "Well, you said so." Now here's the thing. Our Lord wasn't shocked by any of this. Because again, he's in control. In fact, in the other gospel accounts, we find him saying, "Go on and get done what you need to do." He's pulling all the strings. He's in charge of all of this. He's not shocked. He's not surprised by this turn of events. He's already said, "The Son of Man will go as it has been written of him," verse 24. "But woe to that one who betrays him." Our Lord is saying, this is the eternal decree of God. This is the plan of God that was set in motion before the world began. Before God ever said, "Let there be," God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in eternity past, entered into covenant, and that plan was already set in motion. He's not shocked. He's not surprised. This is the eternal will and purpose of God, and yet Judas is still responsible for what he did. Because he chose to betray. He chose to sell his master for 30 pieces of silver. Our Lord spoke very matter-of-factly about his death. But listen to the pain and the sorrow in his voice as he says, "Woe to that one who betrayed." It would have been better for him if he had never been born. A solemn pronouncement. Touched with sorrow for what awaited that betrayer. Look carefully, and you will find there the voice of the Sovereign One, our gracious Master. And finally, he is revealed as the Lamb of God. At the end of the Passover meal, when it came time for the third cup, the cup of blessing, our Lord instituted a new memorial meal. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. This is the new covenant in my blood by which I secure forgiveness." Now, we do not believe that the bread becomes the body of our Lord. We do not believe that the fruit of the vine becomes his blood. We believe that they symbolize, just as the original Passover meal, those herbs symbolize the bitterness. The lamb symbolized the lamb that was slain. The time has come. Our Lord is declaring, "The time has come that I will lay down my life." Remember, Jesus said, "Nobody takes my life from me. I give it. I lay it down." That's what this table is about. That is the heart and soul of the gospel. Torn flesh, spilled blood. It's not a pretty sight, but then redemption is not a pretty business. Sin is a violation of the holy character of our God. And the price of sin is death. God made it abundantly clear from the very beginning. The soul that sins will die. Don't eat the fruit off of that tree in the midst of the garden. In the day you eat of it, you will die. Adam and Eve rebelled. They stepped across the line. They violated the law of God, and judgment fell. And they were immediately consumed with guilt. Not a perceived guilt, genuine guilt. So that when they heard the voice of God, they didn't run to Him, they ran from Him. And they did their best to try to cover their nakedness, but it was not enough. And so when God found them, God came to them, when God spoke gracious words to them, God, in mercy, killed an innocent to cover the guilty. And in the Garden of Eden, following the rebellion of Adam and Eve, God Himself preached the first gospel sermon. There must be the shedding of the blood to cover the guilt. And God Himself clothed them. That's the message preached in the garden. That is the message that has thundered through the ages through the sacrificial system. It's interesting if you go back and read the Old Testament law and all of the ritual about sacrifice. Those who came for sacrifice had to get their hands bloody. They couldn't stand aside and let somebody else take care of it and say, I have no part in this. They had to slit the throat. They had to be covered with blood as a vivid reminder. Sin brings death. And life comes from the innocent one who dies in the place of the guilty. All of those sacrifices throughout the centuries, a river of blood that flowed, declaring the same great gospel truth. Blessed be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's coming to a head at Calvary. He is the Lamb without spot or blemish. And He hung there for you and for me. And it's only through the blood of that Lamb that you will ever find forgiveness and life and peace. But the wonder and the glory of the gospel is, if you will acknowledge your need of the Lord Jesus, if you will not acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you are deserving of death, and you will put your trust in Christ and Christ alone, you will be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. And you'll receive the love and grace and mercy of God now and forevermore. Oh, look carefully around that room. Sense the fear and the wonder. Drink in the joy and the terror. Behold, the gracious Master, the Sovereign One, and the Lamb of God as He provides over that memorial meal. Routine? Hardly. Common? Uninspired? I think not. Stand in awe of Him. Take and eat. Drink in remembrance. look to Christ and live. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I pray that as we come to this table, that we would quiet ourselves in your presence, that we would recognize what a high and holy moment this is. We don't believe in magic. We don't believe that the wafer and the juice become literally the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, but they're powerful images, pictures, holy, sacred pictures of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Grant us life, grant us faith, grant us courage to look to you and find in Christ and Christ alone life eternal and life abundant. Awaken us to the joy and wonder of the gospel. Awaken us to the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.